You want to start us?
Which verse was it?
19.
Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him,
let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Well, Lydia, you don't find another verse?
Verse 21.
No.
Okay, so this is his last exhortation here for believers to evangelize or restore a brother. And so the things we want to consider, first of all, is the evidence of those who profess but have strayed. And most of the commentators felt that this was addressing brethren, other Christians. At least they professed for sure. And they were probably meeting, you know, in their services together. And all of a sudden, they go astray for some reason or other. Well, he starts off with that word, brethren, as he has throughout the book. And I really like that. I really like that about the Apostle Paul as well. I think that the Apostle John also was a very affectionate guy. I mean, he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, leaning on his breast, right? Very affectionate. And I get that from the Apostle Paul too, because he says so often, you know, my brethren, my beloved, my longed for. You know, he has all these expressions all the time that he's showing his love for the brethren. And James does the same thing. So he starts off there, you know, and it's good when you have the confidence of the people that you're addressing, that they know that you care. You know, it's kind of like going to the dentist. And I read in the waiting room one time, you know, dentists have magazines about dentistry usually in there, and I picked one up, and it said, okay, you dentist, now this is, listen up to this. People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. And I never forgot that. And I think that's kind of true in the Christian world as well, right? If people are just correcting you, but they don't really care how your life is, you know. But you can tell those who care for you and are there for you. And I think James had made that very clear to his readers that he was a man who cared for them. And he's always calling them brethren, and kind of a it's easier for them to receive the teaching that he has when he does that. Especially James, as he was hitting in such sensitive areas of the Christian life, like money, you know. And anyway, he calls them brethren, and of course we are brethren, are we not? Jesus made that point very strongly, I feel, in the Gospels. We'll see that again in Luke. Matthew has a lot on that, actually, about how, you know, they weren't to call anybody that rabbi or master or anything like that. How about pastor, reverend? I really don't like the title of reverend, because the Bible says holy and reverend is God's name. So I don't like the, I really don't think we should have these doctor titles and all these things. We're just brethren, you know. And okay, so He says, if anybody then, if any of you do err from the truth. And, you know, what would that mean? What would the truth be?
Truth of the gospel, I guess.
Sure, the truth of the gospel, undoubtedly. But there's more. What else could it be? Bzz, time's up. Well, the truth could be Christ, right?
Yeah.
I am the truth, he said. And I don't know how we could overlook the scriptures as being the truth, but, you know, they are the truth as well. So people, when they depart from the truth, you know, they're doing one of those things, right? Or maybe all three of them, right? Because they're all three the truth. John Gill says that he understands this to be one among the members of the church because they probably professed salvation and so forth, but now they have fallen into error. But, you know, whether they're sometimes, you know, we think somebody is a Christian and they fall away and they don't come back, right? Or maybe they do later, we don't know about it. But that is a possibility that does occur in real life, doesn't it? Think people fall away and then, you know, it's a terrible, terrible thing. And we wonder about them. And so we conclude, because we believe that if God saves somebody, that they cannot lose that salvation because they couldn't earn it. They couldn't execute it themselves. God is the one who saved them, and he will keep them, and they'll persevere. You know the tulip of Calvinism, right? I mean, we believe that. And so they will persevere to the end. But, you know, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we're convinced about somebody's profession of Christianity. But then they fall away. Well, you know, and then people wonder, like in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, they use that chapter there, which I thought we might get into in the book of Hebrews, but since we're not. Well, he talks about those who fall away, that it's impossible to win them back because they're re-crucifying Christ and so forth. And putting him to an open shame. But then it does go on to say, but we're persuaded better things of you, brethren, though we thus speak. So it appeared to me that he's just referring nothing, you know, if people fall away and never come back, that they never were really Christians in the first place.
Remember when Jesus said the wheat and tares grow together?
Mm-hmm.
You know, let them grow together, because if you root out the tares, then you'd get up the wheat too. But show them that, you know, the church is full of saved and unsaved people. And sometimes people are really good speaking. I mean, they seem really good people and that they love the Lord, but you don't know for sure if they're truly saved, though, sometimes, you know.
Well, we don't have the privilege of looking at their hearts like the Lord does.
Only their fruit, you know.
He knows our hearts.
We can only see by their fruit.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, you know, he's bringing up this possibility here so that he can instruct them as to, you know, that to do something about it. And let's face it, the history of the scriptures from Genesis right after the creation, we see that men are falling away all the time. And you know, terrible examples. I think of a really amazing example to me is when Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments and speak with God. And Aaron is left down there with the people. And Moses is delayed. You know, he's up there for 40 days, 40 nights. And they probably thought he died up there. I don't know. But anyway, the people got upset and they started complaining and they wanted answers. And Aaron said, "Well, give me your gold." And they all gave him his gold, and he fashioned a calf, right, out of it, which he later told Moses, he threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Yeah, sure, Aaron. But anyway, and then he said, "These be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Just amazing to me, after all of the miracles that they had just witnessed. It's just incredible. It just shows that the heart of man is prone to wander. That song we sing, right? What's the name of that song? Prone to wander?
Huh? Come thou fount.
Yeah, come thou fount of every blessing. Yeah. Well, that was a terrible thing that happened there. And then right after they were coming into the promised land, and Joshua was leading them, and then they want to have a report how the land is, and Moses agrees and sends out the spies and all of that. And they come back with a big glob of grapes and all of those kind of things. But they do report, that they saw giants there and whatnot. And remember, the people were just so upset that they were discouraged and they were filled with unbelief, and they said, "We can't go in there," And only Joshua and Caleb remained firm, saying that as God had always defeated their enemies, He would defeat them. He's already promised that, and they would defeat the enemies and except the promised land. But of course, the people went crazy. And all those from, 20 years older? Mm-hmm. None of them got to go into the promised land over all of that. And then the 10 spies that brought more of an evil report ended up dying right then. But just how quickly they gave up, quickly discouraged. It's still a thing today, isn't it? We become easily and quickly discouraged about things in our lives rather than being firm in our
faith. Like the parable of the seeds. Yeah, some fell in the weeds. The world choked it out, It seemed like they received the word with gladness, mm-hmm. but it didn't do any good because it didn't fall on good ground.
Yep.
So there are, just a lot of people that are professing, mm-hmm. thinking that they're good people, that they're Christians.
Yep.
I thought I was a Christian for a long time, and I wasn't, though.
So. Jan! Shame on you.
But that's just the way it is.
No, I have the same testimony. I thought I was a Christian, too.
We thought if we went to the church up there and all the church and sisters, that's all I knew, that I was a Christian, then I'd go to heaven, That's as much as I knew about the Lord. But then later on, as I learned and the Lord brought conviction, then I truly became saved, but I wasn't saved before.
Yeah. Well, that's my testimony as well. I was raised in the Conservative Baptist Church in Salem, and I believed everything I heard there, but I didn't feel any need, I guess, that I had really sinned and offended God or anything. And I just kind of lived my own life, and church was just kind of an addition on Sundays. But, as soon as church got out, we were home watching the football game, getting back into the real life, And there was no real true dedication to the Lord there. It's just it eased our consciences or what. Anyway, I was in the military and there in Germany, God saved me through a guy who the Lord put in my life in a very miraculous way. because we met in New Jersey at Fort Dix, and then we separated, and we sort of hit it off there. See, he was a strong Christian guy, and he was, you know, and there weren't really too many military guys who were moral, clean cut. But I was at least moral and clean cut, so we sort of hit it off there. Then we separated. And then a couple of days later, we got on to the jet that was going to take us there to Germany. And I got on the jet, and they didn't have assigned seating. And there was John. There he was. And I sat right next to him. And all the way to Germany, he's preaching to me, you know. Well, we landed in Frankfurt. And in Frankfurt, we separated. And I had orders to get on some train. And I don't know, you know. I don't know where he was going. So it was quite an ordeal to get to this place where I finally ended up in there in Germany. And it was Christmas time, so they just kind of gave us beds to sleep in for the night. And I went to bed, and I woke up in the morning, and the bunk next to me was John. So from there, we were in the headquarters of the 8th Administration Infantry, and they were to then send us into wherever the, you know, they groups all over the place from the 8th Administration. We both stayed right there. He stayed in administration, and I was in the finance school. But then he continued to, you know, minister to me. And boy, you know, all of a sudden the light came on. And I realized, hey, I need to become a Christian, a real Christian. But, yeah. So people do think that they are many times. They'll make a profession, but... And all through, you know, things didn't really improve after they got the promised land, did it? God left those Jebusites and Canaanites there to test them to see if they would obey the Lord or not. And you know, well, history went on, and the next book is Judges. And we know they didn't do well in the book of Judges. But God was very merciful to the nation because... Whenever they were oppressed so badly, they finally would come to their senses and cry unto the Lord. And then God would send them a judge. And that judge would miraculously, you know, overcome their oppressors, the enemies. But they, you know, they would always go back then, wouldn't they? I mean, it's just the story of man, you know, that we are prone. The natural man is prone to stray from God, to go against God. And, you know, that happened continually then throughout the scriptures. The kings wasn't really any better. If they happened to have a good king, and the king was strong enough and had enough influence, then the whole nation would follow him and they would obey the commandments of the Lord. There'd be great blessing. They'd overcome their enemies and have peace and all of that. But then, you know, then the next king would come and he wouldn't follow the Lord and keep the commandments, and they'd go down. And that was more often, wasn't it, than the good kings? There wasn't too many real good kings, you know. Jeffrey started with the King Saul, and he didn't. That wasn't a good start. But then David, he was a good king, a tremendous king. But then, and Solomon was pretty good too. He was a type of Christ in, you know, in the kingdom of God. And but then after that, the kingdom split. Everything went awry for a long time. You know, you had those Ahabs and Manasses and all them out there. And some of them did pretty good, you know. Some of them, they were commended for some things, but not complete dedication to the Lord. Anyway, it's just it's been the history of man ever since to be that way. You know, the major prophets too. You know, after they went into captivity, and then you know we've got the Jeremiah was there during that time, and Ezekiel, Isaiah, they all prophesied about all these things. And then, of course, we have the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and when they got to come back. But there was always this rebellion, wasn't there? I'll never forget that time when Jeremiah, you know, they told Jeremiah, whatever you tell us to do now, you know, we're kind of in limbo here, and we don't know what we should do. So we're going to leave it up to you. You tell us what the word of the Lord is. Whatever the Lord says, that's what we'll do. You remember that? Mm-hmm. And then 10 days later, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he says, just, you know, don't go to Egypt. Just you stay in the land. The king will forgive what's happened there, and you'll prosper there, and so forth. No, you're lying, Jeremiah. We don't believe you. And Jeremiah says, I knew you were going to do this to me. You dissembled in your hearts when you told me that. And they did. Yep. So there was always trouble, and we got all that history there in the scriptures of even the chosen people of God, the Jews, and Israel and Judah, they just were rebellious time and time and time again and fell away. Well, we have those who still go astray today. In the New Testament as well. You think of anybody who went astray in the New Testament?
About Sapphira and
Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they strayed really bad, didn't they? Yeah. And of course, we looked at that in the book of James, didn't we? How serious it is to lie. And yet we live today in a lying culture where you're more liable to hear a lie than the truth. It's terrible out there. I don't believe anything anymore. I'll probably, you know, they'll probably throw me in jail for some reason or other because I didn't pay my bills or something. Because I don't believe anything, you know. I don't answer the phone, you know, unless I know for sure who it is. All these scams are out there. And I'm old-fashioned, too, you know. I still want to go back to the regular dial phones, you know. Yeah, we were alive. Were you alive when they had the party lines?
Oh, yeah. Mom had party lines. For some reason, the lady that likes to gossip a lot, she's always on the phone hearing everybody else's conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes you'd have to say, Wilma, would you please get off the phone for a minute so I can call the doctor? I have a sick person here.
Yeah. Yeah, it happened to me. I was home alone with my little brother, and he bumped his head, had kind of a big nod on his head. I wanted to call Mom at work. She was a nurse.
Oh. And couldn't get through.
Ladies on the party line wouldn't hang up. But turned out Lloyd was okay anyway.
Yeah, but it was frustrating.
Yeah, very.
Of course, there were those who enjoyed, you know, picking up the receiver real slowly and listening to the conversation. Well, those days are over. Yeah, and 1 John 2:19, you can look at that. Hey, Paul, how about giving us Matthew 24:12? And then Pat, Galatians 4:9. And Neil, Revelation 2:4. Are you ready?
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Yeah, which is kind of the explanation that I had earlier, that we conclude that people probably weren't Christians if they went astray and didn't come back. But in John's case, I don't know if they were just talking about that they left the church where they were at, you know. But anyway, that happens a lot, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. There's a disagreement or something within the church, and then people leave. And then we don't resolve the situation. It's really too bad, because a lot of the time, it's not a real scriptural thing. You know, the fact that God has called us to be brethren and family, and that we're united together in Christ in one body, we shouldn't leave that easily. You know what I'm saying? There should be a little more. Can we work this out? You know, what is the problem? You know, and I've been studying this a lot for my next sermon, because I'm looking at peace, grace and peace be unto you. And that peace is not only just the peace with God, or the peace of conscience, or the peace with ourselves, but a peace with one another then should also be evident. And, you know, and there's sometimes the slightest disturbances that cause people to get upset. You know, when we were in the Baptist church there, and they decided to put in a new carpet, well, some people didn't agree with the color that was chosen. Now, that is pretty minor, I would say. But along with that was the lighting that would be shown to the choir and the preacher and that up there on the stage. And people left the church when they didn't get their way on the color of the carpet.
That's funny.
I mean, that's really sad, if you ask me. But there's a lot of issues, and you know, I've been thinking about them. And I'll kneel if you come to my sermon there a week after Sunday, then you'll hear all of that. But there are a lot of, Martin Lloyd-Jones brought this out to me very, very well in Romans 14, where you have the case of the stronger and the weaker brother and all of that, and how to resolve. But a lot of people use that verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But he brings out that's a strong rebuke that he's making there. You guys are all caught up in the meat and drink observance of a day and all. Are you forgetting that we're in the kingdom of God, where dwells righteousness, peace, and joy? That's what we want to manifest to the world.
A lot of that stuff is indifferent things.
That's how they
pertain to, the doctrinal things that are really meaty that we have to believe in. They're indifferent things that people fight over and quarrel and leave.
Yes.
Like, we've had people come to our place and object, because we didn't say the right words over communion. So they left, even though we tried to please them, they still left, over that, because we didn't say the right words.
Yeah. Yeah, we've tried to accommodate people. You know, there's
some
people, it's a big deal whether you serve leavened or unleavened bread. And we had people actually leave over that.
Yeah.
And it was funny, because whatever, I can't even remember what we changed to, but for their sake, so they could break bread with us, we went from the leavened to the unleavened or whatever. And they still did not take the communion with us, even though they said that was the objection. So, what do you do? I don't know. Anyway, there are a lot of other things that we're not sure if they're things, as the theologians say, indifferent or not. Some things are not are kind of, you know, we say, you know, we should all agree on the core essential issues. But then there are other things that are, we don't know for sure if they're indifferent or not. And that's where the real strife can come in. And there are issues that are really important that aren't necessarily essential. You know, I don't know. Anyway, I'm giving away my sermon here. Okay, who was next?
Paul.
Paul, Matthew, right?
And because lawless will abound, the love of many will grow cold.
Will wax cold. Yeah. Well, Jesus is answering the disciples' question of what it would be like at his second coming. And that's one of the things there, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax old. So that would, I just thought that applied to those who then would go astray, right? Because iniquity's abounding and they're getting caught up in the world and they end up going astray. Okay, Galatians.
Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?
Yeah. See, so Paul was looking at the Galatians as going astray. They were going back, right? They gotten saved by grace through faith alone. And now they're going back to observing days and times and all of that. And he's saying, wait a minute. Is that how you became a Christian? Is that how God saved you? Well, as God saved you, you want to live that way. And Revelation 2:4.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
And of course, that's the Ephesian church in the book of the Rev. Remember, the seven churches of Asia are being examined by the Lord. And we could have read about any one of them, except actually two of them didn't get scolded. But most of them had a problem one way or the other, right? Mm. And we could probably apply those to our time as well. Everybody applies the Laodicean church to us. But hey, what about this right here? Leaving your first love. Isn't that a problem that people have today as well? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So if one converts him, or restores him from this fallen condition, well, that's what we need to do. I think James is wanting them to watch out for each other. You know, he mentioned all of these different things about the tongue, or about being impartial, or being a doer of the word, and so forth. Now he wants them to watch out for each other. And keep them on the straight and narrow way. And we see that. If you want to read with us, you want to read a scripture?
Sure.
Okay, how about giving us Galatians 6:1. And
what is that now?
6:1. Yeah.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
So that's exactly what James is saying, isn't it? You which are spiritual, go and restore this person. Don't let him go. Go after him. Restore him. Bring him back. And of course, do that in a spirit of meekness. Yeah. not as being lords over the flock, but come to him gently. You know, it says that the servant of the Lord must not strive and all of that, but be gentle, meek.
We have to teach.
Yeah, keeping, watching it. That's in 2 Timothy 3, I believe, or 2. 3.
And chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2.
Yeah. You know, that peradventure, God would grant them repentance and that they would be restored or that led out of the captivity of Satan that they're bound to at that time. Oh, yeah, it's a hard job, but we should be watching out for each other. Are you watching out for me?
Oh, yeah.
I know you are.
I'm giving you a Bible.
Yeah, we kind of watch. We do watch each other, don't we? And that's a good thing. Yeah. Okay, well, and then convert him. Well, some people have had struggled with that. Well, that can't be talking about a Christian because it's talking about conversion here. Is if anybody convert him. But conversion is also used for brethren. And the best illustration of that is the Apostle Peter, when he denied the Lord. Remember, Jesus said,
when
you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, he was already converted, but converted from going astray, from denying the Lord. So, you know, we need to, watch out for people. If they're going astray, you know, David even admitted that he went astray, right? When I was afflicted, I went astray, he said.
Before I was afflicted.
Before I was afflicted, thank you. Mm-hmm. See, you're watching out for me. Yeah. So, we would come and, you know, like it says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then in Timothy, you know, it's good for instruction and reproof and all of those things. And so we use the word of God and try to bring somebody back in that way, in the spirit of meekness, praying for them as well. Remember, he had just finished this matter about effectual prayer, right? Elijah and all of that. Man of like passions and so forth, who prayed. We need him to come back and pray for rain.
Not after 3 years and 6 months.
Yeah.
Then it's going to rain.
If any of you do err from the truth or go astray, 1 Peter did a... Did you read? How about reading 1 Peter 2:25? I think he was thinking of Isaiah 53:6, which is part of the Messiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray.
Okay, I'm trying to find it. Okay. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Yeah, so I mean, the reality of people going astray is in the scriptures, isn't it? And we need to bring them back to the shepherd of our souls, the Lord himself, through the word of God, the truth. All right. And they would save a soul from death. Well, that's a pretty important task, wouldn't you say? I mean, we know from the Lord himself the value of our souls, right? Mm-hmm. Our souls are who we are, our eternal souls. Our bodies will die, but our souls will not. Mm-hmm. We are alive forevermore. And our souls will either experience the being in the glory with God for eternity through Christ, or they'll be in hell, under torment for rejecting him. Yeah, Jesus said, what shall a man gain if he wins the whole world but loses his own soul? The value of a soul. So when he's encouraging these people to go after the sheep that's gone astray and win them back, because that is more important than anything else they could do. That has got to be the priority, because we're talking about an eternal soul here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, obviously not from physical death, but from the second death, which is horrible, described throughout the scripture. Well, they'll hide or cover a multitude of sins. And that's always a good thing. Of course, to bring somebody back who's gone astray, obviously, then they would be coming back to follow the Lord, and they would be, whatever sins they would commit, they would confess to the Lord and be forgiven. And be his disciples, cleansed from all sin. So you would hide a multitude of sins. It just seems like there are a lot of sins that we can commit, right? Sins of commission, sins of omission. It's hard. We're not perfect in this life, are we? We do stumble, and we do fall, and that's why the provision is made for us to be able to confess to the Lord the things that we do to offend Him. But covering of sins is kind of a thing of mercy and love. Cindy, why don't you read Proverbs 17:9 for us? And Lydia, I'll give you 1 Peter 4:8.
Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends.
Yeah. So you really know who loves you if they're watching out for you, and they're not out gossiping behind your back about all your faults and everything, you know. You see that, with parents and their children. Parents protect their children, and if they've gone astray somehow, they'll try to cover that up, right? And hope that things get better soon.
Did you say 3:8?
4:8, I believe.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
Yeah. Yeah, see, so wherever there is disturbance, lack of peace, strife, envy, and all of those possibilities that occur, if we are truly in fervent love for one another, above all of that, then that will cover a multitude of sins. And then the instrument is us. God uses his people to restore the other people in the body of Christ. So, we are ambassadors, and we're to preach the gospel to those who are astray. I think a certain amount of the emphasis in all of this is to encourage believers to preach the gospel. Because certainly sinners who are without Christ are astray, and they need to come to the Lord. And so that should be our goal in life. Watching out for the brethren and trying to win souls. He that wins souls is wise, the scripture says. And we are to be fishers of men, saving others. Jude said, even with out of save them with fear, if necessary. Well, I tell you, in the, during the Reformation times, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield sermons, they were saving people out of fear. But you know what? God was saving them too. Hmm. And, you know, it's a whole different ball game now, which, you know, when the Christians think they're really evangelizing by telling the sinners that God loves them and has a plan for their life, well, then why would they repent? Mm. They have to see their need, that they're enemies and of God, that they've offended a holy God, and they are in a precarious situation.
I think it's the hardest thing to do is to evangelize to your family.
Yeah, evangelize the family. That is a hard one. Yeah. I like the Apostle Paul's heart. You know, he said, my whole life's desire and longing is that my brethren might be saved. You know, and of course, he was a doer of evangelism, wasn't he? He was. Well, I think that pretty well finishes up the book of James.